The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in Genesis chapter 37. We are in the analysis of verses 31 through 33. Pick up around page 39 of our notes. So if we want to profit from the study at hand once again this evening, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in His filling role and place in regards to our Christian life experientially. When we engage in personal sin of life, we are out of fellowship, or if you will, the filling of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized. To regain that filling ministry, it is the rebound technique. It is mechanics of 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is the experiential reality in regards to the believer priest at that point in time. You are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and you are thereby predisposed to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is the method that God has designed for us to understand the truth of His Word. It is spiritual. It must be spiritually assessed, and therefore it demands the spiritual apparatus that God has given us via the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your perfect plan, Your omnipotence, that Your plan in history moves forward. It will not be thwarted by any in regards to the history of mankind, that indeed it will be fulfilled at every aspect of it, and we thank You for its fulfillment on behalf of Paul's volition once again this evening in this capacity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Joseph's brothers have sold him to the merchant caravan, the slave traders, Ishmaelites and Midianites, providing the vehicle now for Joseph to go to God's geographical will for him, which will be Egypt, in fulfillment of the dreams in that capacity. Reuben, in spite of his plan, as we saw, was thwarted, was absent during the sale of Joseph. He returns back to the brothers, finds the pit empty, basically throws a temper tantrum in regards to the brothers acting without his presence and apart from his authority, he being the type of person that as the firstborn considered acclamation to his authority as something owed him rather than earned by him in this capacity. It becomes clear after the fact that then they fill in, the brothers fill in to Reuben what has occurred in regards to Joseph, and that he was indeed sent off in a slave trade and out of the picture. Now in verses 37 through 33, we see the continued execution of their plan as it comes together, as it would be done now in unison again with all the brothers. And it is through this plan that we see the deception that comes upon Jacob with respect to the reality of Joseph. And I've titled the verses, Jacob is Deceived. We could more accurately title it, Jacob is Self-Deceived. But either way, we'll see that when we get in there. Rereading them here, the verses, verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. verse 32, which I've corrected a little bit for us from the Hebrew language, and they sent the berry-colored tunic and had it brought to their father. The causative fifil verb, bo, caused it to be brought. It would be the literal translation. And said, and they have a message attached to the carrier that takes the tunic. We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. In verse 33, then he, that being Jacob, examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Literally in the Hebrew, tearing, he was torn. Basically dismembered, mauled, and destroyed. So here in these verses, the author, as we pointed out, expects his readers to recall the fact, as all this now turns his attention back to Jacob in this whole ordeal, that Jacob rejected the obvious and sound interpretation of the dream, even though he considered it to be, if you will, some sort of divine revelation, but not in the way that it was being interpreted, that he himself interpreted. And it brings about the spiritual lesson. It brings into focus for us the spiritual lesson that is designed to be drawn out of these particular verses. And that is that Israel, even as a mature believer, in failing to embrace this doctrine, one doctrine, of him himself and his family bound down to Joseph, that he will now start to grossly fail the test that is put before him, of which this doctrine would have mitigated in no uncertain terms otherwise. So he becomes an example of the repercussions that is attached to the rejection of doctrine, no matter one spiritual level. You don't have to be an immature believer. You can be a mature believer and reject doctrine, and you will face the consequences, especially when that doctrine comes into play as necessary to handle a test set before you in application. And what has occurred in his rejection of doctrine is he has created a vacuum in his thinking processes, in his soul, if you will, in the rejection of doctrine, and it leaves only his emotions and otherwise ill-conceived reasoning, as we'll see, a human viewpoint resolution to the situation and the test. So there in verse 31, as we saw, the text picks up where they now take Joseph's tunic and they slaughter a goat and they plunge or dip the tunic in its blood. And it becomes very clear that they're strategy is simple enough here, and that is they are going to appear ignorant in regards to the whereabouts or what has happened to Joseph. Yet they have found something that seems to be suspicious, and they are sending it to their father Jacob to analyze the situation, that maybe there has been some harm that has come upon him. So pick up point 15. The first thing they did was taking Joseph's tunic. They took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. 16, they slaughter a male goat and saturate Joseph's tunic in the blood. 17, a forensic analysis of their actions provides a clue that has bearing then on Jacob's critique, his response, if you will, evaluation of it in verse 33. That is, that the garment appears to be still whole. So 18, next, the brothers show cowardice, and now they have others do their dirty work. They fix up the package to be sent to Jacob. And now they have someone else deliver it with the message that is attached. So what they're doing here, 19, they do not want to be put in a position of having to be immediately interrogated by their father. And hence they sent the bare-colored tunic and had it brought to their father. 20, they keep their distance until they see how Jacob is going to react. 21, now Moses reemphasizes that the garment is still whole, using the more complete descriptive phrase here, vari-colored tunic, as that which was sent. The garment, long sleeve garment, is seen in its most descriptive and whole fashion here, kudanoth hapas. Not just tunic, not just kudanoth, but kudanoth hapas. So obviously the sleeves are intact. So 22, the New American Standard Translation that I've corrected here, just simply says, and brought it, is misleading, implying the brothers possibly accompanied the garment. Just reading in the English, one could come to that implication at least, that they actually brought the garment back to their father. But that is not the literal Hebrew. 23, the hiphil form of the Hebrew bow, translated brought it, is literally caused it to go, end quote, indicating strict instruction to the carrier or courier to ensure it went directly to their father. Obviously, they sent a messenger boy, a servant of some sort, to take the garment back. 24, this along with a terse message, a short message. We found this, please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. 25, their message insinuates here that they stumbled across the garment and were otherwise ignorant of Joseph's whereabouts. This to psychologically distance themselves in Jacob's mind. We're just out doing our thing. We ran across this garment. It looks a lot like the garment you made your most loved son, is the idea with the message. And this, obviously, they're trying to distance themselves from any incrimination in Jacob's mind with respect to the situation with Joseph. 27, they even avoid using Joseph's name in their calloused approach. Just how cold-hearted some people can be. We obviously already saw it in terms of Simeon and Levi in their or Shechem ordeal of killing all of the males in Shechem. A lot of believers have problems with these kinds of passages to accept the fact that we're dealing with believers that can actually stoop as low as what we're seeing in action towards one another in evil and sin. That's because so many believers are legalistic. They do not truly understand the conditions and terms regards to salvation and why Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven and earth to provide salvation. So here we once again see the callousness that is ascribed in the message given to their father by even not mentioning Joseph's name, just leaving it up to their father's speculative reasoning. So 28, their forensic request to Jacob here to examine this, to be discerning, critique it, insinuates, point 28, continuing, that while it appeared possible in their eyes that it was Joseph's, they still needed confirmation. You go to the source who had it made for Joseph and gave it to him. 29, this again implies supposedly not knowing Joseph's physical condition otherwise. And they are here thwarting any suspicion of premeditated actions on their part. We had nothing to do with this. And we're not even sure if this is Joseph's. That's their condescending and calloused approach under their sin natures towards our Father. So 30, they are playing the ignorance card here as their major defense. The typical major defense, I don't know. I wasn't around. I don't know anything that happened. Plead ignorance, see. 31, the repercussion for disbelieving Joseph's dreams then on Jacob's part is then revealed in his response then in verse 33 where we left off. When he examined it and he said, that's point 32, then he examined it and said, quote, it is my son's tunic. Correct. A wild beast has devoured him. Incorrect. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Incorrect. Wow, Nakar, wow, Amar, Kutanath, Ben, Kara, Ra, Aka, Theraf, Joseph. So his conclusion here, to finish up point 32, reveals a complete disorientation to the situation. He completely misreads it. So, first of all, 31. Or 33. If Jacob had believed the dreams, did he even know that Joseph is still alive? The prophecy of the dream of them, of him himself bound down to Joseph has not occurred. So if God's word has not been fulfilled in that respect, then whatever conclusion one may come to that is in contrary to the doctrine is incorrect. So if Jacob had believed the dreams, again, he would know that Joseph is still alive somewhere, some fashion. 34, further a thorough examination of the garment, still in one piece, would conclude that his tunic had been confiscated by others or ruined in some other fashion, rather than the conclusion that he comes to. So 35, this in turn would have made the message immediately suspect. But this can't be right. What's going on here? It's amazing how when he is in fellowship, as he's pictured, being Israel, and evaluating all of his sons apart from Joseph, banding together, heading off to Shechem, we're going to go take care of the sheep, all of you at once. What's this practice? And he's suspicious and sends Joseph off. Here we come to an event where he has rejected doctrine in the past, the very doctrine he needs to pull in front of him and apply in regards to analyzing the situation. And in spite of being spiritually mature, and discerning and so many other things in his life, now he completely flunks the test. He completely flunks the test. So 36, instead it becomes clear that Jacob's emotions now rule, shading any clarity of rational thinking, or doctrinal thinking, if you will, and concludes that a wild beast had attacked and ate him, dismembering his body. Well, you think his tunic then would be in one piece? Or what did he do? Take it off and he's going to wrestle the wild beast or what? You know. Of course, with the tunic dipped in blood, he would come to the conclusion, well, if anything did happen to him, he had it on. It's Joseph's blood. See, that's immediately what he's thinking. So, again, the danger, the consequence that when we dismiss doctrine and especially in its most obvious form of interpretation that the Bible makes clear. This is the role imperative as it stands. We're not dealing with some prophetic thing necessarily in regards to understanding all the prophecy, but understanding that we're dealing with nations or whatever the prophecy might be pointing to. You understand that clearly. To dismiss that, see, any doctrine, you pick the doctrine, puts you in the rear of leading any, in example, spiritual discernment and decision-making in life. You will fill that void with some form or thought of human viewpoint that you can try for yourself. The doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. Joseph rejected the doctrine. His reaction is his emotions get in the way. He sees Joseph's tunic. It's all blood caked, soaked, etc. Probably dry by now. It's some 63 miles off. They had to carry it back. And immediately a knee-jerk reaction, because he has no doctrine to turn to. He's got to come up with a conclusion on his own steam under energy of the flesh. And his emotions take hold, and when people are under their emotions, operating under their emotions, how often we see their thinking being irrational or hazy or not clear. People can get so far in their emotions and their fear and things of that nature that they are unable even to act in a rational manner. So we see this type of reaction from Jacob. And he comes to his own conclusion. His sons have not given him any clue as to the lie that they were going to tell him. This was the lie that they were going to tell him if it came down to it. This is what we think happened. Yeah. But he comes to his conclusion on his own. So 37, he, Jacob, rejected the best, the truth. The truth is the best. Failure to believe and thus apply Bible doctrine in parentheses. He rejected that. And now assumes the worst in regards to the situation. He is deceived. He is self-deceived. In other words, in parentheses, discernment made possible with Bible doctrine was, quote, out the window, end quote. A window. Starting to sound like that old country hick again. Window. Crick. Some things just never leave you. What can I say? 38, his misapplication steers him down a path of morose grief and self-induced misery, which will take up in the following verses. So 39, because Jacob was blind to the truth, his sons didn't even have to suggest their lie of verse 20, that a wild animal killed him, ate him. Continuing point 39, Jacob came up with the same falsehood on his own. 40, how ironic is that? 41, just about as ironic as a son is using a goat to deceive their father, the male goat, that they dipped the blood in verse 31, and that goats were involved with Rebekah and Jacob deceiving Isaac. All the way back in chapter 27, verse 16. There was two goats. One for the mother and one for the son. The symbolism. So, you know, I know people have different opinions in regards to divine discipline, that divine discipline always happens immediately or soon after a sin. The more I study, the more I don't buy that. Things can come around later on in life. And they are repercussions and discipline, divine discipline, based on an action that occurred before or has some facsimile of it. He was out of fellowship back then. He was not following doctrine back then in his actions with his father, Isaac, and now he is in the same situation and God hits him. Now, obviously, he can put it together with his sin at this point in time or his dismissal of doctrine, but there is that connection. So 42, dismissiveness of one doctrine, one underline, one doctrine. That's all we're looking at here. One doctrine. It's not a whole bunch of it. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not half a dozen rule and imperatives. Dismissiveness of one doctrine instigated a murder plot, the brothers to kill Joseph, and kidnapping, which they literally and actually did, as they sold him into slavery, continuing blinding any real discernment to the situation by both the brothers and the father, Jacob, and will fail in providing the comfort it was ultimately bring. Whatever has happened to Jacob, to Joseph, Jacob could at least have the comfort that he was alive and that God still had a plan for his life, whatever else had gone on. So we'll finish out the chapter now with verses 34 through 36. As we are given a look at the continued consequences and just how deep one can go under the SCA when they reject doctrine and opt to hold to the rationale of emotions otherwise in regards to their life. In verses 34 through 36, I titled these verses, Jacob Wallows in Self-Misery. He wallows in self-misery. Looking at the Hebrew. So Jacob tore his clothes. While consecutive, so tore is the Cal Perfect Third Masculine Singer verb kara, Q-A-R-A. Saw back in chapter 37, verse 29. His clothes, first you have the proper noun Jacob, and then his clothes or outerwear, as it might be translated, the common feminine plural noun constructed third masculine singer suffix simila, S-I-M-E-L-A-H. Saw it back in chapter 9, verse 23, and chapter 35, verse 2. And put sackcloth on his loins, the next phrase. While consecutive, our verb to put is a Calum Perfect third masculine singer verb seem, S-I-Y-M. A sackcloth is the common masculine singer noun absolute, simply our word sack. S-A-Q. It's a thick, coarse cloth. We would recognize it as sackcloth. The type of material that you generally find in farm feed and things of this nature. Rough. Not anything that you want to wear and be active all the time as it rub your skin raw eventually. So he put on sackcloth on his loins, in the particular part of his body, his waist area, preposition bet. Then the common masculine dual construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, matha naim. Come on. M-A-T-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M. On his loins or hips, hip area, around his waist, like a loin cloth almost, except it's made out of sackcloth. And so this is all highly symbolic. He had and mourned for his son many days. While consecutive, our verb to mourn or lament is the hith pile, which is reflexive in the Hebrew, and perfect third masculine singer, aval, A-V-A-L. sorry, back in chapter 27, verse 41. Then you have the preposition all, A-L, plus the common masculine singular noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix been, B-E-N, literally over his son. Days, many, is how the Hebrew ends the sentence. The common masculine plural absolute, yom, days, Y-O-M. And then it's followed with the adjective masculine plural absolute, rav, many, R-A-B. Verse 35. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. While consecutive, our verb to arise, cal imperfect third masculine plural cum, Q-U-M, and he arose, or and they arose, third masculine plural. First, all his daughters, common masculine singular construct, noun first is col, K-O-L, all, plus the common masculine plural construct of versus sons, excuse me, I said daughters, sons, are noun for sons with the third masculine singular suffix again, ben, all his sons, and then, while conjunction, all, col, repeated, K-O-L, the common masculine singular noun construct, daughters with the third masculine singular suffix, the common feminine plural noun, bath, B-A-T-H. The purpose for arising on this occasion to come to aid is the idea is to comfort him. To comfort him is your prepositional phrase here, the preposition lamed in the Hebrew with the PL verb infinitive construct with the third masculine singular suffix nakam, N-A-C-H-A-M, to comfort or console. His reaction, but he refused to be comforted. You had the wow consecutive followed with the PL imperfect third masculine singular of the verb ma'en, M-A-E-N, translated refused. It denotes rejection of something, as it's used in 39:8, where Joseph is hit on by Potiphar's wife, and he rejected her advances. See, but he refused to be comforted. Again, we have the prepositional phrase lamed with a nakam here as a hithpile infinity verb to be comforted, hence reflexive. And then his comment after the fact, and he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. The wow consecutive, plus the verb, cal imperfect third masculine singular, amar, and he said, A-M-A-R. Surely is your conjunction key, surely or certainly, as it might be translated, K-I-Y. I will go down, descend, is the cal imperfect first common singular yarad, Y-A-R-A-D. And in the Hebrew is I will go down to my son, mourning in Sheol. That's your Hebrew wording in order. Two is your preposition el, E-L, son, ben, common masculine singular construct again, first common singular suffix. Morning is your adjective here, masculine singular, and the verb abel, A-B-E-L. In Sheol, Sheol is your common both singular absolute noun, transliterated, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. It's always pictured being down from the position of being on the surface of the planet. And then it finishes, so his father wept for him. While consecutive, our verb to weep, cry, is the cal imperfect third masculine singular verb baka, B-A-K-A-H, for him, sign a direct object with the master singer suffix "eth," that being his father doing the weeping, common master singer constructor, master singer suffix "ab," A-B. Then Moses, the author, fills in what's going on. Otherwise, while Jacob is stewing in his juices, so to speak, verse 36, meanwhile is your while conjunction. The Midianites, definite article, proper noun, Midianites, the slave traders themselves, sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. Sold him is obviously the pronoun is reference to Jacob. First you have the verb to sell, cow, perfect, third common plural, makar, M-A-K-A-R. Sign a direct object with the third masculine singular suffix to denote what they sold him in Egypt, as literally to Egypt for Potiphar. But in Egypt is how we would say it in the English. Preposition L, E-L. Follow with a proper noun, Egypt. And then you have the preposition Lamed. Follow with a proper noun here. Potiphar is Potiphar. P-O-T-H-I-Y. P-H-A-R. Potiphar. It's used two times here and in Genesis 39:1. And we are told his profession and position in the high courts, the higher echelon with Pharaoh. He was an official or officer. Here you had a common masculine singular construct noun, Saris, S-A-R-I-Y-S. Here translated official or officer. It's also translated eunuch, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a eunuch. Context determines, because this man was married. It's a weird marriage if he's a eunuch. But it's used otherwise as one who holds a special position. Eunuchs were made eunuchs often because they held high places of sensitivity in the courts. And here, he's an official, an officer, a pharaoh, proper noun, paro, P-A-R-O-H. Further described as chief or captain of the guardsmen, the bodyguards, the personal bodyguards of Pharaoh. You had a common masculine singular noun construct, sar, chief, here, captain, definite article, and the common masculine plural noun absolute, tabah, T-A-B-B-A-H, guardsmen or bodyguards, the personal security force. The most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh. All right, rereading here verses 34 through 36. So Jacob, verse 34, tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Verse 35, then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused, he rejected to be comforted. And he said, surely or certainly, I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. The narrative, the author's narrative. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him, that being Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Now this is verses 34 through 36. One, negative repercussions for Jacob's failure to embrace the doctrine of Joseph's dreams continue. There are consequences that are most often attached to our failings. in life. It's just the way it is. That's life in and of itself. And here we have negative repercussions or negative consequences that occur with respect to Jacob. And that again, because he rejected the doctrine of the dream, the divine revelation that God had given, Yahweh had given Joseph in this matter, as we dealt with all the places that dreams are ascribed to particular people in the Bible. Every one of them denote some type of divine revelation, prophetic in nature, and that God is instrumental. And whether it says Yahweh personally is involved in the narrative or not, you can safely assume that he was in all the cases, the 13 I believe it was that we came up with, that they are recorded for us in the scripture. So two, already he has misinterpreted the situation of Joseph's death. Because he rejected the doctrine, he comes up with a human viewpoint conclusion. A human viewpoint conclusion that now will take him down an emotional spiral of depression, self-pity, etc. And not just for a little while. By all occurrences, Jacob carried this type of emotional oppression in his life until he finds out Jacob's or Joseph's really still alive. That's going to be some 20-some years down the line. It's one of those things that, you know, every time he would consider thinking of Joseph, he would dig deep into that emotional despair. The STA is cruel in many cases. Oh yeah, it can be fun in many cases, I know that. But it is twisted. It is a twisted monkey. If anything came from the monkeys, it is our STA, obviously. We didn't come from monkeys. And often, the STA is whole goal, while it may seduce you in thinking that something's going to be good, his ultimate goal is always to destroy. His ultimate goal is to bring about death in regards to the race of humanity, as the death gene is attached to the sin nature gene in this fashion. And often the STA can take us down these paths that are self-deprecating, self-abasing in regards to our lives, and just make us feel like crap in our mental attitude, our emotions, and things of this nature. You got to recognize that. You got to recognize when these things crop up. Filling of the God of the Holy Spirit doesn't produce this type of lifestyle, this type of thinking. It produces inner peace, inner happiness. Doesn't mean that you're jumping up and down with joy. You may be in intense physical pain over something, but you can still have the inner peace and inner happiness that comes with doctrine rather than this self-induced misery that the STA loves to take the human race down. And fear is one of the greater weapons that it uses often to bring about this type of emotional reaction to life. So Jacob, has misinterpreted the dream. He's rejected that interpretation. And he has misinterpreted the situation in and of itself because of that. And now, three, his emotions didn't get the best of him, sending him into a tailspin of self-induced misery. Self-induced misery. The STA brings this about in our life, and why we all await eagerly for our new place in the eternal kingdom and being free of this monster called the flesh that we live in with our palsied souls today. For he has dismissed the one doctrine that would bring him comfort. and encouragement in this situation. It's not as bad as it looks. However it may look, at least he wouldn't be thinking the worst case scenario of the conclusion he came to. Of not only his most loved son dying, but you can see the imagination of this STA working the type and manner of death. That just feeds even more. See, a cruel, ruthless way to exit this world. He conjures up almost a worst case, a visionary scenario in his own mind of how Joseph could have died. So that just shows you how deep you can get under your sin nature with human viewpoint, thinking and analyzing in regards to things in life when you don't take doctrine and put it first and foremost and counter everything that you see with the doctrine that we've been given so that we can address and face all the tests and turmoils and things in life that are not pleasant. Obviously, this is not a pleasant situation for it, no matter what. But with doctrine, you can overcome. With doctrine, you don't have to delve into the depths of emotional stress and other things that you see that the world gets involved into, overreacting in many cases regards to situations in life, knowing the doctrine says God still has control of all these situations. This is what doctrine says about the situation. I'm not going there with the rest of them. See. Jacob dismisses the one doctrine that in this case, in this test, would bring him comfort and encouragement. You may think, well, you know, I'm just taking issue with one doctrine. Okay, fine. Hopefully you won't run across that test. You need that doctrine. Because it will make all the difference in the world on how you deal with that test. If you're staying in fellowship and you're otherwise trying to keep that doctrine in front of you. And nothing comes out in regards to my teaching over these verses. Hopefully you get that emphasis and that importance. It was only one doctrine he rejected. Only one. So five, he first engages in an act of outward grief here, that being Jacob, and quote, tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Wara simla wa sim sak bat matha naim ba aval aven yom rav in the Hebrew, the vocabulary forms, not the textual form. Six, his tearing of his clothes mimics Reuben's actions upon not finding Joseph in the pit, indicating bitter or deep disappointment, as we saw there. Loss of hope and grief, as we saw in verse 29. Reuben coming to the pit, his last dish effort. Hopefully Joseph's still there. I can still save him and get him back to dad and be the hero of this whole thing. Oh good, it's unguarded. He gets there and just abject disappointment comes upon him. Any hope in regards to his plan coming to fruition has once and for all been doused in his thinking. So it denotes bitter, deep disappointment, loss of hope and grief. Seven, here it emphasizes Jacob's abandonment of hope as to Joseph. In his mind, Joseph's dead. Whatever future that he might have pictured that Joseph had in God's economy, in God's plan in his life, his most loved son, he's gone. So eight, now to put sackcloth on his loins is symbolic as an act of contrition, guilt, or remorse, looking for forgiveness. There is a nuance of penitence, forgiveness that's attached to to sackcloth on one's loins as a loincloth, so to speak. 1 Kings 20, 31 and 32. The Arameans to fight against Israel. They're going to appeal for mercy, basically, is the idea here. The Armenians are going to appeal for mercy. Verse 31. I have to go back and reread these things sometimes. And even then, there's no guarantee. Anyway, do my best. 31. And his servant said to him, "Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life." To beg for mercy and forgiveness of their aggressive acts in regards to Israel is the idea. And that sackcloth is symbolic of that. In that society, that custom. Obviously, we don't have that type of custom that we follow today. At least I know of. So verse 32, "So they girded sackcloth on their loins, put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, 'Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live.' And he said, 'Is he still alive? He is my brother.'" So you see it used there in that capacity. Jeremiah 48:37. Divine discipline, national discipline here in regards to Moab. "For every head is bald and every beard cut short. There are gashes in all the hands and sackcloth on the loins." The whole demeanor of the self-abasement in regards to their actions, etc., is what's in view there. And then Amos 8:10. They lament, etc., in that condition, as the other verses bring out here. Amos 8:10. In regards to God pouring wrath on national discipline on Israel, "Then I shall turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins." That means I will bring you to your knees with the suffering and wrath of judgment, that you'll be begging for forgiveness. That's the idea. And baldness on every head. To being bald isn't necessarily from being old in this case. It simply looks at one who is without, probably economic destitution, things of this nature. Not healthy, not profitable is the idea. "And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son. And the end of it will be like a bitter day." So, sackcloth on one's loins. Again, it's symbolic as an act of contrition, humility, guilt or remorse, looking for forgiveness. So, as it's applied here, point 9, here it would underscore Jacob's feeling of guilt, sending Joseph out earlier on the recon mission. So his first emotional reaction is he throws hope out the window. That's the first consequence, because he has no doctrine to stand on. second consequence is now he is going to get under self-induced guilt. He's going to become legalistic with himself. He's going to blame himself for Joseph's death. Why did I send him out? Again, this is why I'm glad we've taken the time in regards to going over these things in detail. Jacob did not command, per se, Joseph to go on this detail. He asked him to recon mission. He asked him to volunteer, which Joseph, as I brought out, agreed. So now that helps us make sense of what's going on here. So he now feels guilty for something. 10, he's sorry he did so and contrives a sense of self-guilt, even though Joseph went voluntarily and Jacob otherwise had a legitimate reason for checking on his other sons. The SCA will get you to blame yourself for things that you're not even really responsible for, often based on one's relationship, things of that nature. It's a legalistic trend towards yourself. If you've not ever recognized that with yourself, well, if you came out of a funny background like I did, it's pretty prevalent often. Or blaming myself for something. The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket because of me. You know, that type of idea. Not that I think that, even though you may. But I see. So 11 here, Jacob enters into a path of legalistic self-blame because he forfeited the doctrine that would set him free from that yoke. Doctrine, the veracity of God's word, is perfectly balanced. This is why you don't jack with it, why you don't take away from it, why you don't add to it. It provides a perfect balance of a healthy, spiritual, well-balanced emotional life. It keeps you free from engaging in legalism. It keeps you free from falling into traps of liberalism. It provides the right admixture of thinking in all the decisions that we make in our life. That's why it's a way of life. That's why we are to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ so that we can enjoy life as close as any way possible as Jesus experienced throughout the entirety of his life, because he is always perfectly oriented in regards to Bible doctrine. And so no matter what came down the pike, he was prepared. Not that it was all easy. Not that it was all fun. But he maintained, that's one of the things that just, when you read the gospel accounts in regards to Jesus, he's so emotionally well balanced. It just blows your mind how calmly he absorbs everything that comes around him. That comes from within. That comes from within the doctrine that he had within himself. You don't have the doctrine, then you're at the mercy of your sin nature. You're at the mercy of your emotions. And that's what will then start ruling. And here, he's under at the mercy of his SCA, trying to make him feel guilty and responsible in regards to Joseph's death, when he is not responsible. He didn't do anything out of the plan. He didn't sin by asking Joseph to go out and check. Joseph didn't have to go if he thought his life was in danger. See? But that's just the nature, often, of the sin nature. If he had the doctrine, he could have got rid of that yoke. That's what doctrine does. It gets rid of the yoke of legalism and that vein. So 12, this then sent him deeper into the vacuum of mourning for many days, as it says here. 13, we are not told exactly how long the many days are, but we do know that it was way too long and unnecessary. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask again that you remember to clean off.